All right, let's get started. Another messy night, but we will try to get through our study here and get rolling. Keith, can you lead us in an opening prayer, please? Yes.
Father, we're grateful for this evening you give us.
Amen.
Father, even though our numbers are few,
again,
may your word abound in us tonight. And again, thank you for, this study that you have outlined for us for these six to eight months longer, if needed. Again, just to further understand your word, be with Brother Parks on a just daily and weekly basis as he prepares to understand what sometimes we think is a complex book of your word. And we thank you for maybe new ways to see it in a new light, to understand it better and simpler. Father, be with again those that are hurting tonight and are ill. Comfort them, put your hand of healing and protection over them. In your name we pray.
Okay, so tonight what I wanted to do is do not move to the other side. Okay. All right, what I wanted to do tonight was to get into the idea, thank you, of why do we study prophecy? So what are some of your ideas? Why do we study prophecy? First of all, let's talk about prophecy in terms of the general truth, and then specifically eschatological prophecy, which is prophecy of the end times. Eschatology is the study of last words or the words of the end. So that's what we're going to be focusing on. But why study prophecy? What are your ideas? We're going to go through 10 reasons. So if you don't look at the cheat sheet.
For we'll know what's coming.
Okay, good one. Good one.
But also so like we can see that prophecy has been fulfilled so we can believe the word of God that it's true.
Good. Good. And that's really where I want to start. So we'll pick up with what Jennifer said. The Bible claims that its prophecies are 100% correct. And there are no prophecies that are supposed to have been fulfilled that have not. And that's a really cool thing. There is no prophet, self-proclaimed prophet, on earth that can make that claim. I want to go through a couple of the more famous ones as we get towards the end, but their statistical reliability is really, really low. It's like reading a horoscope. You know, things are so vague, they really don't tell you anything, but the Word of God is really, really different. The Word of God gives you dates. The Word of God gives you number of days. The Word of God gives you names of people. God's Word tells you about people who haven't been born yet, and God's Word tells you about things that haven't been invented yet. And when we look at all those things and you see them come to fruition, that ought to drive every non-believer just straight to God. And that's one of the things that we want to use it for. Everybody here is Christian. And what we want to be able to do is to take these lessons that we learn tonight and really on through Revelation, because people are all worried about what the end times. There's a huge debate going on today about whether this vaccine is the mark of the beast. We know it's not, because we can look at what the Bible says about what has to happen at the mark of the beast, and we can reach our conclusion. There's a lot of fear, and there's a lot of things that people are talking about that they really just don't need to be worried about, and particularly us as Christians. But to pick up on what Jennifer said, God loves to brag about the accuracy of His Scripture. Let me give you a couple of verses. Isaiah 45, verse 21, He says, "Bring everybody near. Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who is it that told you at that time? Have I not the Lord? And there is no God beside me." So He's telling them, look, I told you this was going to happen from the very, very beginning. And then in Isaiah 46:10, He's talking about Cyrus, who's going to be born in 150 years from that prophecy. And He says, "I am declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet come." And 150 years later, Cyrus comes and does exactly what that prophecy in Isaiah 46 says that he's going to do. And then I love this one from Jesus. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming, and He says, "And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe." All right? And that is really why God has shown us fulfilled prophecy. Because if we see all of this prophecy that has been fulfilled, all of the things that have happened in the past, God's testified to, they happen, and then you read right beside it another prophecy that God gives, what's the logical conclusion about that prophecy? It's going to be just like the others too. So if and a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, and even Jesus did this, they use what they call the near and far prophecy or the mountain and valley prophecies, a couple of different names to them. The prophets would always give something that was going to happen quickly so that the people would understand what they were saying, and then they would take a step and go way into the future. We're going to get into the Olivet Discourse when the disciples come to Jesus and they talk about the temple. But Jesus did the same thing. He said, I tell you, not one stone of the temple will be left standing on another. And then he goes on to talk about his second coming. Well, that first thing happened in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed, burned down. They took all the jewels and the gold out of it, and there's not a stone standing on another. So that happened in 70 AD, which leads us to conclude that the next part of the prophecy that's not supposed to have happened yet is going to happen too. So as we do that, we just want to keep in mind that God gave us His prophecies so that we could believe. And He wants us to know about the end times. That you're going to see next week when we start our study on Revelation, that the whole purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal. It's to uncover the mystery of what's going to happen in the end times. And if God's goal is to uncover the mystery, He obviously wants us to understand it. It is the only book that promises a blessing specifically for those people who read, hear, and obey. I mean, the whole Bible does talk about blessings, but this one specifically just point blank says it. So, I'll take a break here. So that's why we study. That's why we're going to study. And I found 10 reasons, and I'm sure there's more, that we can look to for why study prophecy. And Gary and Margaret, we've got some notebooks up here if you guys want to grab one to start putting your papers in when you're done.
Okay.
I'll try to three-hole punch things in the future, so we put them in there. All right, so we're getting ready to start on our outline. And that the general reason why study prophecy is going to be so that we can believe, but there's 10 things we can do with it or use it for. All right, number one, prophecy brings comfort or consolation to the Christian. How many of you would be more comfortable if you knew what your future held? Yeah, now see, there's yeses and noes, and that's an interesting reaction because a lot of people do have the no reaction. I don't want to know. But here's the thing. With the end times, the eschatological times, God wants us to know. So this scripture talks about the rapture. The Thessalonians were worried that they had missed the rapture because people were dying. So here's what Paul writes. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And here's the point. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this prophecy was given to the Thessalonians. Now, he had already given it to them, we know from the letter. But he's reminding them because they got scared. Somebody came in behind him and told them that they had missed the rapture. And he said, look, no, you haven't missed the rapture. Here's what I've told you. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So that first reason or first thing that we do with biblical prophecy is to bring comfort or consolation to the Christian. you guys talked about whether or not, or nodded your heads, about whether or not you wanted to know the future or not. What about this verse? See what you think about this one. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves one another. It's another source of comfort. This tells us that we are going to be with the Lord. Is that comforting? Everybody agree with that one? Okay, all right. So there are things that we can all agree on would be comforting. And if we're worried about what's going to happen, God says, this word that I'm going to give you is going to comfort you. And even those of you that shook your head no, will at the end of the revelation, when you understand what's going to happen, I think you will be comforted. Because you're going to know what God says about the end of the world. You're going to have a really, really deep understanding. So do we need to worry about global warming? No, not in that sense. We know that the world is going to dissolve as in fire, but it's going to be a long time in the future. And the thing is, we have to really believe what the God's Word says. If one of these prophecies that He's made is false, by His own testimony, and we'll see this at the end of tonight, by His own testimony, we should believe none of it. All right? So you show me one of His prophecies that's false. You won't be able to do it. You will not. Everything that we... And they're not some nebulous stuff. We'll talk about that. But that's number one is...
The second verse you read that one, but what was the other one?
1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. Now, I should have said that. Thank you. Now, before we go to the second one, what would you do? There used to be a TV show about this, I think. Let's say that you got a paper today and it was one day ahead. You actually got Monday's paper. You remember that show? I don't remember what it was, but you got Monday's paper on Sunday and you could read what happened to your friends. What would you do? Let's say something bad happened to a friend that was reported on Monday. Absolutely. So here's reason number two. Prophecy promotes evangelism. You would try to go out and prevent it. And God said, Acts 30, 20 to 21 says, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. God's been telling us about what's going to happen from literally day one. From Genesis 3 up until the end of the Revelation, God's prophesying what's going to happen in the future. We're going to go back as we study Revelation to Genesis and all the Old Testament scriptures so that we can see this. But we got to understand God's got a purpose. His purpose, we saw this morning, the devil's purpose is to devour, but God's purpose is to save. He gives us all these scriptures and all these warnings and all these prophecies to draw us to Himself so that we can be saved and spend eternity with Him. It's that simple. So God's pulling us towards Him, Satan's pulling us away from Him or trying to pull us away from Him. And we need to see it. You know, that is very simplistic, but that's what it is. And all God's prophecies are going to do this. Now, let me ask you this. Talk about knowing the future. If I told you that the rapture was going to take place on March 15th, 2025, what do you think some reactions would be? Mm-hmm. Do you think people would have that reaction? So when are you going to target your salvation date if you know the rapture is March, 15th? The Ides of March, we'll go there. If it was March 15th, 2025, when are most people going to mark their calendar to be saved?
2 days.
Well, probably one, but do y'all understand why? Because people want to keep their lifestyles. What about this, though? What if I told you the rapture is at 6:45?
Today.
What's your reaction going to be now?
It'd
You'd be praying, you'd be running out, you'd be talking. We can't get cell service, so you'd have to drive somewhere to tell somebody. But see the difference? If God told us, hey, the rapture is going to be in 2,223 years, things would be a lot different. All of his prophecies about the end times talk about it happening soon or it happening quickly, all right? And we are to be prepared at all times. And that's what this evangelism does. It makes us be prepared at all times. And we're going to learn some really neat things. There's a verse in Peter that says, in the last days, scoffers will come. And those scoffers will say, where is the promise of his coming? All things have been as they were since the fathers went to sleep. And all that means is, well, look, the world's just gone on since Abraham died, just like it always has. Well, not really, but that's what they say. And we know, and that's another prophecy, by the way, that has come true, because you can look around today and that prophecy's out there. Where's the promise of his coming? We don't think he's coming. We will see in our study, he's certainly coming. There's an argument about when. We're going to go through those versions, and I'm going to tell you what I think is the most logical, consistent, entire Bible interpretation. I will give you the other interpretations. I think that's fair, so that you can study and see which ones that you believe the Bible teaches. But when you look at everything the Bible teaches, it comes to one conclusion. And what's weird is, not weird, I shouldn't say it that way. If you give a new Christian in China a Bible and you tell them to read it and you tell them to list what happens in chronological order of the, you know, give them some choices, they get it in the right order. And they get it in the right order because they don't try to read too much into it. They read the Bible as literally the Word of God. And when you do that and you don't try to add to it or embellish or put your own thought processes in there, then it comes out that it's rapture, tribulation, second coming, thousand-year reign, eternal state. That's the way it comes out. So that promotes evangelism. Prophecy reveals God's providential plan is the third thing. And this ought to be comforting too. So Revelation 10:7 says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that's the last of the judgments, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So God has told his people from the very beginning what's going to happen. He told Daniel, he told Isaiah, he told Zechariah, he told Jeremiah, he told Amos, he told Joel. You go through all those prophets in the Old Testament, and they all have a glimpse of what's going to happen. What John does in the Revelation is brings it all together. He references, there's 404 verses in Revelation. 247 of those reference Old Testament Scripture. So more than half of Revelation is a direct reference or correlation to Old Testament Scripture. There is literally nothing new. Okay? What he's doing is, remember we talked about in the Old Testament how you got to kind of put the pieces together sometimes? All John is doing is taking the veil out. Some of the things are hidden, and he's just pulling the veil up so that we can then put those pieces together. And that's what he'll be doing. But it shows God's providential plan, which should increase our faith and trust in God. And one of the ways it does that is by eliminating fear and ignorance. And I don't mean ignorance as an insulting. Chisholm? Yeah. It goes rapture. So here's our timeline. The next event on God's timetable is the rapture. There is absolutely nothing that has to happen for the rapture to occur. There are hundreds of things that have to happen for the second coming to occur. And actually we have 2 weeks slotted for this. We're gonna compare the rapture and the second coming. A lot of people think they are the same thing. They are not. And that makes a huge difference. And the Bible's got about 16 different differences between the rapture and the second coming. And we'll go through each one of those so you guys understand what they are. So we have the rapture. The church goes away into heaven at the time of the rapture, spends 7 years with Jesus. The last we hear of the church before the second coming of Christ is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is in heaven. And that celebration takes place right before He returns to earth with us. Because remember, He promised in John 14, where I am, there you will be also. So it's the rapture, 7 years of tribulation here on earth, the second coming, and that is when Jesus Christ literally touches down on the Mount of Olives. The rapture, He never touches the earth. That's one of the things. Where do we meet Him? We read that in Thessalonians. We meet Him in the air. So we go up, and this, y'all are, I'm spilling all my good stuff, but we'll do it. It's a small crowd, y'all. Here's what people who say the rapture and the second coming are the same thing have to say. Well, Jesus is coming down, you go meet Him in the air, and then you immediately come right back down. Well, two problems with that. Number one, it makes no sense. That's the biggest problem. But number two, we don't get our feast. We don't get our marriage supper of the Lamb. So part of the Scripture cannot be fulfilled if that is an accurate view of the eschatological times.
So when Jesus comes back and reigns, that millennial reign, and He reigns when He comes back, like we're going to be with Him,
mm-hmm,
and reigning with the people that were saved during the tribulation.
Yes. All right. Those are called tribulation saints. Yeah, they will be back too. Some of them will actually still be living. All right. But yeah, so we got rapture, 7 years of tribulation, the second coming. Then we have the millennial reign, which is a 1,000-year reign. Now, some people say that we are in that 1,000-year reign right now. When you hear the description of that 1,000-year reign where there's peace, justice, and all that kind of stuff, we can dispense with that view fairly quickly. But Revelation 19 says six times 1,000 years. I mean, there's no dispute as to what it says. It says it six times, that this reign is going to last 1,000 years. Daniel talks about the reign. Isaiah talks about the reign. So it is a literal 1,000-year reign. There's no reason to say it isn't. Okay? At the end of that 1,000-year reign, earth as we know it is destroyed, and there is a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible describes what the new town of Jerusalem is going to look like. It's basically a big cube. Anybody here been to Arizona? I know Kenny's driven through Arizona. All right. Literally, the cube is if you started right here in Dixon and you went to Flagstaff, Arizona. Got that picture in your map? In your mind? That is how big one side of the cube of the new Jerusalem will be. That's cube, so it's all right, but every side is going to be that distance. So from here to Flagstaff, Arizona, give or take 5 miles. I did that from Waverly. Y'all got ahead of me, but that's, I think it still works from Dixon. But that's kind of it, and that's the timetable that we're going to be dealing with. And we're going to see that this thing, look, you're going to have all kinds of arguments from people about when the rapture is going to happen. The bottom line is, does it really matter? No, because we're going to be called up to be with Christ. Oh, but wait a minute, I'm afraid of the tribulation. Well, you're going to face the tribulation. Yeah, I get that. All right? We're not going to be here for that. That is called the wrath of God. The wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that we are no longer children of wrath. Actually, Thessalonians 2 and 5. We are no longer children of wrath. We're children of God. So, you know, there's a lot of things I'm going to ask you to think about, because when you start trying to give these lessons to people and comfort them and share with them that they don't need to be afraid, that people have knee-jerk reactions. People have heard bad teaching, bad theology from the TV or from, you know, Left Behind. If you have watched the Left Behind movies, they get some things wrong, very badly wrong. The books do too. Now, I like the authors. They're really good. But there's a couple of things that they mess up. And we'll talk about those too, because we have to get to what the Bible says, not what Tim LaHaye says. He's really good. Just misses a couple of things. What's that? Oh, okay. So anyway, that reveals God's providential plan. And for y'all taking notes, Ephesians 1, 9 to 10 tells us this. And it gives us a little bit of an idea of what God's doing about his plan and fear and ignorance. He says, look, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he may reveal all of this. So that's Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. He's talking about the fullness of time. So again, we're going to study that. We're going to study how to eliminate fear and ignorance and go back to Revelation 1, 3. That's the verse that promises the blessing on those who hear, those who read, and those who obey. Not just hear, not just read, but it basically says, look, take these things to heart. And if you take these things to heart, you're going to be blessed by knowing what the end times are going to be. And I think you'll see that. I think, you know, it's like this morning. You leave here and think, man, that was a downer sermon, kind of. But you got to know what Satan is. You got to know what your enemy is. And I promise you, if you guys stick with this Revelation study, you'll come out of this with a confidence level beyond belief, because that's what God wants you to do. And I would encourage you, we're going to try to take, you'll know where we're headed a week before. My goal is a chapter, a visit, except when we get off into the rapture and the Olivet Discourse. We'll take probably 2 or 3 weeks on all those, but you guys will know. I've given Mark the March calendar already, and we'll do that every month. We'll post on the website where we're going to be. So read ahead. Read the Scripture. Ask questions. This needs to be interactive, so it'll be more fun that way. All right. So it eliminates fear and ignorance. It highlights our victory. Highlights his victory. I think we talked about this morning, 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we know what's going to happen. We know that the end result is that the works of the devil will be destroyed. Because of the works of the devil, death is going to be destroyed. We do not have to fear death. Death has no victory over us anymore. Death has no dominion. Sin has no dominion. Revelation will tell us time after time that God will reign forever and ever. That's it. You can't get any longer than forever and ever. That's going to be the end of the world plus. So what it used to be, think of infinity and add one. All right? In a related way, prophecy reveals Satan's final defeat. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's that forever and ever again. So there is eternal punishment, and there is eternal life. Here's the motivational aspect of that. You say, well, I want to live forever. Oh, we're going to live forever. Do you want to live forever with God, or you want to live forever in torment? It's not the length that is the issue. It's the quality of life. Which one do you want? And we need to teach people that, because everybody thinks, oh, it's just a matter of time. No, it isn't. It's not just about time. So we talked about that. We talked about the next one this morning. Prophecy exposes Satan's plan. And I mentioned it to you that Satan's a counterfeiter. When we go through these Revelation studies, you're going to see him mimic so much about God and so much about Jesus Christ. He says, I will be like the Most High. He wants to be worshiped. I mean, he goes to such great lengths to set himself up as the ruler of the world. He even puts his man, who we call the Antichrist or the beast, we put him in the temple and he sets himself up as God. This is the man of perdition, the man of sin that's referred to in Daniel and in Thessalonians, Ephesians, lots of different books. This man is going to walk into the temple after about 3.5 years of the tribulation, and he's going to declare himself God. Then that starts a period called the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years are the Great Tribulation. Jesus said, it's such like the world has never seen. And what you're going to see as we go through this is that all through this, there's a lot of mourning going on. There's a lot of sadness going on, but it's not sadness and repentance. It's not mourning and repentance. The reason the people mourn on the planet, because they can't die till it's time. They want the mountains to fall on them to escape the wrath of God, and it won't happen. So even with all that's going on, even when Daniel tells us that in the last days, the eyes of those will be open and they will understand what his prophecies mean. Even then, those people won't all get it. They will want to be dead rather than be going through what they're going through, and rather than face the Lord, rather than confess the Lord. You're talking about tribulation saints. We live in an age of grace. Right now, it is I don't mean this in the wrong way. It is very easy for us to be saved, right? During the tribulation period, it is not going to be easy. If you confess Christ, you will not take the mark, you will not eat, and you will be persecuted. Jesus hides his people. Jesus protects his people. He's going to shorten the days so that the sun burns less, so that people can't hurt his people. But oh my. You talk about a different way of life for Christians. The tribulation and the persecution that we're seeing now in other countries and starting here, nothing compared to what's getting ready to happen. So that is very scary. But that's Satan's plan.
And so is God speaking about Satan?
Yes.
You said these things.
Yes, this is what we read through this morning. And he's talking through Isaiah. And Isaiah, he's quoting God. He says, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. And then he goes through the five I wills that we talked about this morning. So yeah, this is talking about Satan. And in a verse you may want to write down, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, this is what Satan's plan is. It says that the Antichrist will exalt himself above all that is called God. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Or that is worshipped. So he's going to be on top of everything godly and on top of everything that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this man, who we're going to learn a lot about, he's a real man too. He's going to be in political power. He's going to have power when the rapture happens. And you guys, it's just us tonight. Think about... All right, let me ask you this. You ever walk up on people telling a dirty joke and they stop telling the joke because you come up? That is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. All right? Because they see a Christian, they're like, can't tell this. You walk away, they finish telling the joke. Think about the restraining power of the Holy Spirit now. Think about how much evil there is in the world. Think about if there were no restraints. Everybody could just do what they wanted to do. Yeah. And when the rapture happens, all of that restraining power leaves because the Holy Spirit is inside of every believer. Every believer is now in heaven with Jesus. There's no more Holy Spirit like that on the earth.
Some of the things that they want to do is the things they want to do to us.
Yeah, they want to do it to other people. And we restrain them physically, but we restrain them through this Holy Spirit. And if that's gone, there's no restraint. The dirty jokes are certainly going to continue. That's going to be the least of things.
The abuse.
Yeah, the abuse, the murder, the drugs, all these things that the Holy Spirit controls are going to just be loose. And think about how bad that's going to be. It's going to be awful. And that's...
And the salt and the light is not going to be there.
Yeah. There's no more light for a while. But that leads us into that. You are doing really good. It's like I need to pay you for prompt. It tells us about the absolute sovereignty of God. The salt and the light are gone, but yet God has a plan. He's going to put 144,000 Pauls on the earth. We're here because of one Paul, right? We're here because one guy named Paul. There's going to be 144,000 raving, fanatical Pauls running around the earth giving the testimony of God. Isn't that great? Do you understand? And they're going to be talking. They're going to be killed, a lot of them. But he's going to mark some of them where they can't be. He's going to mark them so everybody knows who they are. And they're going to go out and they're going to convert people. You heard that verse, from every tribe and every kindred. That's when this happens. That verse applies to the end times post-rapture. Some people say, well, all we got to do is translate the Bible into every single language. And once we do that, that will trigger the rapture. We're out of here. Then the tribulation can come. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that during this 7-year tribulation period, that's when the word will go to all people and all nations. So we got to watch our timetable. But look at how great God is. Look at the sovereignty of God. Here we go. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign for ever and ever. Now, the kingdoms of this world, we learned this morning, who's in charge of those today? Satan. Yeah. So there, God really is. You got to understand. Remember, Satan had to go before God in order to attack Job, right? Jesus told Peter, hey, Satan's requested permission to sift you. So we need to understand, Satan's not, again, he's powerful, but he ain't the end all. Okay? God is. God's got supreme control. But for some reason, he's letting the devil get to his own end. And he's letting people choose their sides. That's the ultimate free will. Choose today whom you will follow. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Right? So, it's going to reveal the absolute sovereignty of God. And, you know, Satan knows this, like we talked about this morning too. He knows the end. So, he's fighting. He's fighting as much as he can to make life as miserable for us. He's tried to destroy the nation of Israel multiple times. We're going to go through some of the history. I will tell you that Friday, our beloved United Nations voted that we're going to stop calling Jerusalem, Jerusalem. We're going to rename it after the name of the Temple Mount. Okay, that's exactly what God prophesied was going to happen. You know, nobody wants Jerusalem to exist except God's people. If you're on God's side, you want Jerusalem to exist, right? But we can look at these things and we can see the end coming. You can look back, and just to give you an example, we've talked about some of these before. We know that in order for the end to be here, the nation of Israel has to be reconstituted. Well, that's happened, but until 1948, it hadn't. We know that people have to have the ability to see things all over the world. Well, we know that's happened. You got video cameras or you got the internet. Take your pick, right? All of these things that people 100 years ago, 50 years ago, said, well, that can't possibly happen. We know that there has got to be an army that has 200 million soldiers. Guess how many China's got, folks? 215 million. It's all there. And there's just nothing. People don't think about this. All these things keep adding up. We know that at the end times, there's going to be a League of Nations, that they call them, that has 10 members. Well, the European Union used to have 12 till 2 dropped out. So how many is that now? That's 10, okay? All these things happen. And we just need to be watchful. We'll get to that in the end. All right, so here we go. Next one. It talks about the sovereignty of God. It arms us against false prophets. This is Jesus' own words. He said, look, Take heed that you don't be deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Do not go after them. So, actually, the translation is, there will be one in the desert calling you, saying, I am Christ. Don't go. For his children, for us, the next time, the only time we will see him, well, the next time we will see him, is in the air, is when the rapture happens. And then we're with him constantly. We will never have to wonder, is that really him? You guys get that? And that ought to warn us about any false prophet. So how do you know false prophets? And I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. Actually, everybody turn to Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22. This is one thing I really love about the Bible. It's not afraid to claim absolute perfection, because God knows he can back it up. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22. And it's a really simple test. Exactly. He says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? So how do we tell the words that are not yours? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing doesn't come true, then the Lord didn't speak it. But the prophet has spoken it presumptively, and you should not be afraid of him. You guys get what he's saying? He says, if there's a prophet out there that says anything about the future and he's wrong one time, ignore him. Ignore him always. So I don't remember who it was that said, the Lord's going to call me home if I don't collect $773 million, whatever it was. No, he's gone, all right? Two of the most famous prophets, Nostradamus, 16th century prophet, wrote in these very broad things called cantons, and they were four lines of rhyming poetry, basically. Never used names. He would use things that were close. Hissler was as close as he got, H-I-S-S-L-E-R. Everybody interpreted that to be Hitler, could have been. But he's right, depending on who you believe, 8 to 10% of the time. And that's if you interpret it the right way. If you just interpret it like it says, nobody really knows what he's talking about. But you've got to put words into it and read into it. So are we going to believe the Nostradamus? I wouldn't. How about Jean Dixon? Y'all remember her? All right. Here are some of Jean Dixon's prophecies. Red China will go to war with the United States in 1958, beginning World War III. That didn't happen. Richard Nixon will be elected president by a landslide in 1960. That's when Kennedy was elected, so that didn't happen. The Vietnam War will end by September 7, 1966. That didn't happen. And the Russians will be the first to land on the moon. And yeah, that didn't happen. Okay, so you get this and you're like, well, should we believe Jean Dixon? No. So whatever prophet it is, or she is, if there's one thing wrong, we don't have to believe her. And we don't have to worry about what those people say. We don't have to worry about the horoscopes. Don't read your horoscopes, by the way. Hopefully y'all don't do that. But even for fun, don't even buy the paper to read them if they still are published in the paper. All right. So we know that in the end times, we're told 1 Timothy 4:1-2, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Timothy also tells us that, look, people are going to turn away from sound doctrine following itchy ears. They're going to want to hear stuff. You know, the blood moons. Y'all remember the four blood moons we had like 3 or 4 years ago? You would have thought that was going to be the end of the world. Well, actually, a lot of people said it was. Where is it at? Do we know?
Right here, tornado warning in this area. Andy just called.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right. Everybody listen. So we'll. But you've got sound doctrine. Where'd I leave off? She threw me off. What was I talking about? Anybody remember?
Itching ears.
Okay, yeah. Itching ears. The blood moons. I mean, NASA has all the data. You can go back and look at all the blood moons that have happened from 1300 forward. There's been four blood moons that happened right after Easter, right happened to all this stuff. And you know what God told us about when the end's going to come? Nobody knows. So quit trying to guess. Just be ready whenever it happens. And everybody got, I mean, at my old church, I had to do a couple of lessons on the blood moons because we had people who were really scared that the blood moons were going to bring about the end of the world. And the blood moons were coming in 2 months. So if the rapture has to happen and then there's 7 years before the end of the world, what did we definitely know about those blood moons that were 2 months away? Not probably, not capable. It couldn't happen. So you got to look at all Scripture together. And then finally, this is really apropos for today. Prophecy alerts us to the signs of the times. Jesus said, "In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." All right? So Jesus is telling us, you guys should be able to look at this and see what's happening. And that's what we want to do. So here's the challenge. How's God going to call you to use this? I want you to pray about it. God will put somebody in your path. There are so many people worried about this. There are so many people focused on this issue that they need assurance. The only way you can give them that assurance, though, is by introducing them to Jesus and then teaching them, discipling them what the Bible says. And these are the things we can do because when people learn this, they learn the absolute sovereignty of God. They learn the end. They learn the end of Satan. They learn how God is really, really in control because today it doesn't look like it to a lot of people, but He is. And when they learn this, they're going to be really, really comforted and it should draw them into a belief in Jesus. We're going to look at a ton of prophecy that's already come to pass. And I think I said it this morning. If that doesn't draw somebody to Jesus Christ, I don't know what will. Because from a logical mind, when all of this stuff has happened, down to people, you know, crucifixion, we talked about that in our Old Testament study, did not even exist when Psalms and Isaiah were written. Yet they describe a crucifixion perfectly together. Cyrus wasn't alive. Babylon was a little dinky town, right? The Medo-Persian Empire wasn't the Medo-Persian Empire. It was two separate empires, and they weren't empires. They were just city-states. But everything God said pulled it together. We're going to see all of that. So anyway, that's what we're going to do. Hopefully this has gotten you primed for it. You know, we just don't want to take it and say, ooh, I've got this and I'm going to stick it in my pocket and keep it to myself. That's not what He meant to do. That's not what He meant for us to do. So we want to take this out. And every chance we get, you know, I don't know how the Dig VBS is going to be exactly this summer, but that's so cool to see Bible truth confirmed by archaeology. I hope there's some of that in there. You can look thousands of pieces of evidence that the Bible is accurate. Now, we don't hear any of that in today's world. It's all poo-poo in the Bible. But it's so accurate. We know who people are. We know where they lived. We've got reliefs of the Israelites leaving Egypt. People say that didn't happen. So, again, that's the prophecy. That's what we're going to do. Anybody got anything? Recognizing Jerusalem?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, there's in the last days, Jerusalem will be the center of the world. But and see, they're trying to get it back to Tel Aviv. They're trying to get it not named Jerusalem, then they're trying to get it back to Tel Aviv. So all this stuff is happening. We've talked about some things that Nixon and Gerald Ford did, even, that helped Israel survive. The country has gotten down, the lineage of Jesus and the country have gotten down to whether they were that close to being obliterated so many times. But God never lets it happen because they are His chosen people. And one last thing tonight, the thing that, you know, we are not Israel. There is a heresy going on out there. It's called replacement theology. And this teaches, we're going deeper than I wanted to go, but I'll think about this since I think you all are going to read. This heresy teaches that the church replaces Israel in God's theological frame. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, here's Israel. It's unfaithful. We get grafted in for a while. We grow. We get called home. And then for that last 7 years, and this is what's going to make it all make sense to you when you realize it, God deals with Israel. He's not dealing with the church anymore. That last 7 years is designed to deal solely with Israel. And if you realize that, the timing of the rapture makes sense. The timing of the tribulation makes sense. The whole timetable we just went through makes sense. But we are not replacing Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people, will always be God's chosen people. The plagues of Egypt are coming back because the witnesses have power. The two witnesses that we talked about will have power to bring the plagues. That's why a lot of people think one of those witnesses is Moses. They think the witnesses are Elijah and Moses. Now, the Bible does not name them, but Elijah was taken up, he was taken up to heaven, and nobody really knows what happened to Moses. Now, Michael did fight with the devil about his body. So we don't know what happened to Moses, but that's why they think it was there. We'll get deep into that. But the plagues of Egypt are coming back.
Can you call this just a Revelation study?
Sure. Yeah, we're going to, and we'll diverge because we got to do the rapture. That's part of Revelation. One verse in Revelation probably talks about the rapture, Revelation 4:1. We'll get to that. Okay? All right, Mark, will you close us?